Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is El Roi, the God who sees. God is ultimately aware and concerned for us. Nothing escapes his vision. For the unsaved, this is a great terror. But for those who are in Christ, this is a great comfort. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's play a word association game. No, don't do it, you fool! This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I'm going to say a man's name, and you are going to give me the one word that immediately pops into your mind. Are you ready, sir?
Yes.
Ray Comfort.
Faithful.
All right, let's try it again. Ray Comfort.
Evangelism.
There you go. That's the one I was immediately thinking of. You think Ray Comfort, you see him with Sam the dog riding around on his bike, witnessing to people so lovingly, so warmly, so biblically. And we all think, courtesy of YouTube, that's all Ray does. It is not. While Ray Comfort is probably the premier evangelist of our times, he's an awesome preacher. Was reading that the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. is hosting a new exhibit, and it's all artwork of the body of Jesus Christ being taken down from the cross. And my mind immediately flashed back about 20-some years when I first heard what you're about to, not just hear, experience, a description from Ray Comfort about the removal of the body of Jesus Christ from the cross. And I was reminded, Ray Comfort, good evangelist. Ooh, his preaching, without hopefully many interruptions, the great preaching of Ray Comfort.
Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. There's the key. Christ on the cross is the key to crucifixion of that sinful nature. Father and son were once on a camping trip. As they pitched the tent, the father said, son, see that river? It's full of crocodiles. If you want to fish, fish off the wharf. The son says, okay, I'll fish off the wharf. 3 days the kid fished off the wharf, got kind of bored. He began thinking, you know, I'd be safe in a boat amidst the crocodiles. Be kind of exciting out there. In a sense of bravado, the fool got a boat, went out into the crocodiles and began fishing. Now, things were sweet for a time until a crocodile came alongside that boat. Its tail hit the boat. The boat overturned. The kid screamed in terror. The father heard him scream without hesitation, dived off the end of the wharf into the crocodile-infested waters, grabbed his beloved son and pulled him to the safety of the shore. When the son opened his eyes, he saw an horrific sight. A crocodile had got its great jaws and wrapped them around his father's legs, leaving them in bleeding shreds. Now, what I'm going to say is unthinkable. But imagine if that son turned to his father, who was lying there, bleeding to death, and said something like this. Dad, I really appreciate what you've just done for me, but you know, I found it kind of exciting out there amongst the crocodiles. You wouldn't mind if I get on the boat and go out again, would you? Huh? If that son could think such a thing, let alone speak it, the blind fool hasn't seen the sacrifice his father has just made for him. And dear professing Christian, if you have any even hidden desire for the sinful excitement of the world, you have never seen the sacrifice of the father. If that son has truly seen what his father has just done for him, a sense of horror will consume him at the cost, the extreme, the length, the expense his father went to save him. He'll pour contempt upon the drops of water that still cling to his flesh. And the true penitent, the true Christian, has seen the God in the person of Jesus Christ without hesitation, dived into the very jaws of hell to save him from the folly of sin. A sense of horror consumes him at the cost, the extreme, the length, the expense God went to save him. He pours contempt upon the sinful desires that still cling to his flesh. He cries with a hymnist, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on that cross my burdens gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. You know, any zeal I have as a Christian, any enthusiasm I have to give out tracts, to look a fool for Christ, to run around putting tracts here and there, trying to witness to people, doesn't come from some third or fourth mystical baptism of fire. You know where it comes from? Good old-fashioned gratitude. But 22 years ago, I suddenly caught a glimpse of God's law. By God's word at last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Suddenly I saw my sin as exceedingly sinful under the light of God's law. For the Bible says the law is spiritual. Oh, I hadn't committed adultery, but I desired to. Lust burned in my heart. I was a thief. I used to steal apples from the neighbors, just reach through the fence and grab them. God's not impressed with the value of the thing we steal. I was a liar, not big lies, just little fibs, white lies. God will punish all liars. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I lived a life in rebellion to the God who gave me life. And there's one thing I find hard to bear. You give a little kid a piece of candy, the kid goes snatch, stuffs in and walks off. Say, kid, I'll teach you some gratitude. For 22 years, I must have seemed like a fat little ungrateful kid to God. Never once bowing my head in reverential prayer when I ate a meal and saying, God, I thank you for food. Never once saying, God, I thank you for my eyes, my brain. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for my loved ones. Thank you for the freedom of this country. Just snatched what God had for me and walked off in rebellion, a child of disobedience. Ungrateful, unthankful, unholy. With an idolatrous understanding of God's character and nature, I used to pray every night, said the Lord's Prayer to the God of my own creation. Never once did I ever say, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? What did I ever do that was worthy of you and the kindness you've shown? But instead of giving me hell, God gave me heaven. And now gratitude burns within my soul. It's a continual fire within my bones to live for God's will and honor. It's been said one distinguishing mark of an unregenerate person is ingratitude. And gratitude is the prime motivation to evangelize. George Whitfield said, I had a day in my life when I fully surrendered in consecration to the Lord. And in that day I said, I call heaven and earth to witness that I give myself entirely to be a martyr for him who hung on the cross for me. I throw myself blindfolded and without reserve into his mighty hands. Hear what that great preacher said? I call heaven and earth to witness that I give myself entirely to be a martyr for him who hung on the cross for me. I throw myself blindfolded and without reserve into his mighty hands. Oh, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. Once I've seen the sacrifice of the Father, how can I ever go back to the sinful excitement of the world? To do so, I have to tread on the blood of Jesus Christ to get back there. No, I crucify myself to the world and the world to myself. Nothing spiritual. Willful crucifixion. I will not go back to sin in the light of my Father's sacrifice in Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you know, if you study John, I think chapter 20 or 21, I think it's 20, you'll find there's a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible says he was a believer, but secretly for fear of the Jews. A secret believer. He was captive to the fear of man. The fear of man was a snare to Joseph of Arimathea. He preferred the praises of man to the praises of God. But the Bible tells us something happened on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Perhaps he stood at the foot of the cross and heard Jesus cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perhaps he had in that dark, dark day, he had the light of understanding from God's law and understood this was the Messiah becoming a curse for us, being bruised for our transgressions. Something happened to a point where Joseph of Arimathea, that trembling, fearful man, boldly went to Pilate, claimed the body of Jesus Christ. And Joseph had the privilege of taking the Son of God off the cross. But have you ever wondered what that would be like in reality? For him to have to reach up and take a hold of that cold, blood-stained, lifeless hand of the carpenter from Nazareth and rip it from those 6-inch barbs and think to himself, these were the hands that once held nails and wood being held by nails and wood. These were the hands that fed multitudes with bread, the bread of life. As he gazed into those lifeless eyes of Jesus Christ and saw death gripped in those icy eyes. These were once warm eyes filled with the life of God that brought conviction of sin to multitudes. As he reached down to pull those feet from that cross, those blood-stained feet. These were the feet that walked the shores of Galilee, that walked the Sea of Galilee, the beautiful feet that preached the gospel of peace. As he looked to the lips of the Son of God, those lifeless lips, white lips as death took their grip. These were the lips that fed multitudes with the words of life. There was another man there on that day, Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, who it seems suffered also from the fear of man. Because three times the Gospel of John said he came to Jesus by night. Three times it mentions, so there's obviously an inference somewhere there. Who knows? But perhaps Nicodemus helped Joseph of Arimathea take that cross down. Perhaps as he reached up and got his hands covered with the blood of the Lamb of God, he was reminded of the spotless Lamb he offered in atonement for his own sins and thought how merciful the death of that little lamb was, how quick it was, and how cruel and merciless the death was of the Lamb of God. But saints, the cross of Jesus Christ needs to be as real to us as it was to Joseph of Arimathea.
We don't need silly movies about Jesus, do we? We don't need cheap knockoffs, do we? We need to preach the gospel in all of its technicolor glory. That's better. Pastor, Easter Sunday's coming. Make sure you lift high the cross. This is Wretched Radio.
For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. 25 years of equipping pastors. 25 years of helping Christians navigate an ever-changing world with biblical wisdom. From our early days to our current home at Fortis Institute, we've had one mission: equipping believers to stand firm in their faith. Today, we're creating more content than ever before. Hundreds of hours of audio and video resources, daily biblical teaching and tools to help you thrive. Thank you for standing firm with us for a quarter century. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit FortisInstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work. 25 years of together, faithfully serving our King. And we're just getting started.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this: every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing: this mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Remember when we were kids and the adults would say, "Hey, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes. It'll change." Now it seems the whole world's forgotten that climate has always been changing. And on Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Jason Lyle will be joining us for a webinar to explore what's really happening with our climate. Not the panic you see on the news, not the politics, just an honest assessment backed by scientific evidence and biblical truth. What does God's Word actually say about our role as stewards of creation, and how do we separate fact from fear when it comes to climate predictions? Our goal is to equip you with the information that will give you confidence to discuss climate issues from a perspective that honors both science and scripture. You can register for the webinar right now at FortisInstitute.org/webinar. It is completely free. The truth about climate change with Dr. Jason Lyle. It is coming up again Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. FortisInstitute.org/webinar.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. God is not only outside and above his creation. He is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, if you think that was good, and it was, this is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, have you listened to much Ray Comfort preaching?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Oh, man, that guy. I remember getting the cassettes. I remember when I first got introduced to Ray so many years ago, ordered the cassettes from Living Waters. I think that's what they call Hell's Best Kept Secret, Way of the Matter, whatever they were. Ray's, I think, his seminal book has had like six different titles. Because honestly, I think that book, Hell's Best Kept Secret, Way of the Master, God Has a Wonderful Plan, that was another name. It was an effort to try. They were doing A-B testing. I don't know if you know what that is, but on the internet machine, an organization will send out two ads or two messages, an A and a B, and then whichever one people click on the most, they get rid of the other one and just focus on that one. That's what Living Waters did before there were computers. They changed the title of the book because they wanted to reach more and more, capture people's attention with the message of the law and the gospel. It is, if every pastor would read that book, it probably takes an hour to read that book. If every pastor in this country, and I mean every single pastor in this country, read that book before Easter Sunday, more people would get saved. And Jesus Christ would be exalted for his sacrifice and not trivialized and overshadowed by Easter egg drops from helicopters. Jimmy, did you see there was a story of apparently there's some guy doing a sermon about marijuana and Easter. Did you catch that one?
Yeah, I think so.
I don't care if you remember the details because it's like, what? Really? Marijuana? And then the one that's viral right now is a dude who gets out of his truck and he's like, He's like a Run DMZ jumpsuit trying to act like a thug.
Yeah, well, he steps out and the whole inside is, it's like a hot box. You know, it's rolling with the smoke.
I see.
Yeah.
Terrific. What is that word that pastors are supposed to be? Oh, yeah. Dignified. Ray Comfort preaching like a nobody's business. He's been doing it for years. I listen to all of his sermons, and I'm telling you, they set me on a trajectory to make sure that I always strive to get the gospel right. It is a tragedy that Easter Sunday will be very highly attended. I mean, by comparison. And most won't hear a clarion call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That should break our hearts. But if you think Ray Comfort is good, I'm gonna present to you somebody who actually has a sermon that has better writing than Ray Comfort's. Did you listen to the way that Ray had wordsmithed that sermon? That was magnificent. This guy's material is even better. You say, whoa. How could it be better than Ray Comfort's? Well, it's the Apostle Paul. It's Romans 8. That's the sermon. Romans chapter 8. This is a fellow who has memorized the entire book of Romans. And he gets up and he delivers it at churches. This is Romans 8, which I think is, wow. There's so many great chapters in Romans. This might be the zenith. And he's delivering it as if it's a sermon. So, sorry, Ray, but his material is better. But listen to the delivery on this and how this sounds different. Because when you read versus when you speak, when you read versus when you preach, it just sounds different. Okay, so I'm speaking right now the way that I would talk. I'm going to read a headline now. Personal commitment to Jesus soars among young adults. Feel the difference? Listen to the tone as this man presents Romans chapter 8.
But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in his flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors no longer to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who knows the mind of the Spirit, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Amen.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or persecution or nakedness or danger or famine or hunger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen to that. That's good. That's good preaching, because that's good source material. That was Romans chapter 8. Sorry, dude, that I don't know your name. That clip, we grabbed that years ago, and I'm not sure we ever played the entire thing. So that was kind of a blast from the past. Sort of like Ray Comfort. The entire book memorized and delivered as a sermon. It sounded different, didn't it? rather than just reading it. Now, I don't know that you can replicate that or that you even need to, but I will say this. If you have the privilege of reading the Bible publicly, practice it. You can do it differently and better and more memorably and read it in such a way where it hits people. Because what do? You exercise your voice and you hit certain things to make sure that people understand this is the point of this particular passage. So when we read it, let's just not read, okay, we got to get through Romans chapter 8. We got to get out. Then I can get to my sermon. No, let's read the word well. And if you want your sermon to soar, make sure it's as biblical as Romans 8. Make sure it is packed with Bible truth. And might I once again say, especially with Easter Sunday, it should be like we really try to focus on elevating Christ on Easter. But man, Scylla, if you can't do it on Easter Sunday, you'll probably never do it. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.